Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Last week we looked together at chapter 10 of Luke's book, Acts. This was a pivotal time in the history of the early church. Luke writes of the gospel bursting forth and the Holy Spirit falling with power on the Gentiles. He tells us of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Peter and of all people, a Roman centurion named Cornelius living in Caesarea. Now, if you're with us last week, you remember that Cornelius, despite being a Roman centurion, was also a God-fearer. God spoke to Cornelius and told him that his way of life, his gifts to the poor, his compassion, and his constant prayer were very pleasing to the Lord. His lifestyle was a sweet-smelling offering to God. The Lord then commanded Cornelius to find a man by the name of Peter who was living not far away by the sea in Joppa. At the time, God also spoke to Peter, who was living, just as the Lord had said, about 50 kilometres south of Caesarea at a place called Joppa. Simon Peter was actually living with another Simon, Simon the Tanner. Now, being a tanner by trade, Simon the Tanner lived by the seashore, you know, because of the terrible smell and the need for constant breeze to carry the smell offshore. He also handled dead bodies all day, every day. So it's quite significant. It's quite a significant thing that Peter, a devout Jew, was staying in the home of a Gentile who handled dead bodies for a living. One day, as Peter made time to go up on the roof to pray, the Lord gave him a vision. Now, it was a pretty disturbing vision for Peter. The Lord showed him a sheet coming down from heaven full of all sorts of animals, small animals, wild animals, reptiles and birds, which under strict Jewish law were forbidden as a source of food. Amazingly, as he looked into the sheet, a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." Peter was horrified. "No, Lord," he said, "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish law forbids." And then the voice from heaven spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." And this whole vision happened three times. As Peter was thinking about what on earth all of this could mean, there was a knocking at the door. The three men sent by Cornelius had found Peter, and they wanted to know if he would return with them to visit Caesarea. Peter agreed, and the following day, they left for the relatively short journey north. When Peter arrived at Cornelius's home, there was a large group of people gathered. Peter shared the good news about Jesus with them, and the text says, "Before Peter had finished speaking, the Holy Spirit unquestionably fell on all present, just as he had on the day of Pentecost." So that brings us up to chapter 11. Let's read on together. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. "You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them." So the news about what had happened was moving south from Caesarea, across and down to the region of Judea, where some of the apostles and the other believers were. And it would appear that they rejoiced in this news that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit. Not so, however, when Peter reached Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "When Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. 'You entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them,' they said." Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. So just bear that in mind. It seems that the closer you got to Jerusalem, the more opposition there was to the idea that the gospel was good news for the Gentiles, as well as for the Jews. I won't go through it all again, but Peter repeated exactly what had happened involving himself and Cornelius, the vision and the words from heaven. He finished by saying, this is verse 15, "As I began to speak," Peter continued, "the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he fell on us at the beginning. Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life." For a moment, let's just focus on Peter's words from verse 17. "Who was I to stand in God's way?" I think this is a very important part of what God was doing amongst these early believers. He was teaching them to trust him, and he was teaching them that they needed to stop standing in his way. This is such an important lesson for us. We really need to think carefully about this issue. You see, Israel had a long history of standing in God's way. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel, when he foretold the coming of the Messiah, said, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." In other words, I will help you stop standing in my way because I will change your hearts. Now, Peter and the early church were learning to let God have his way, and they were living out the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. The Greek word translated here as standing in the way is kolio. Kolio means to hinder, to forbid, to deny, or to refuse one a thing. Who am I to hinder God? Who am I to stand in the way of the Lord Almighty? Who am I to deny or to refuse God? I was really challenged when I read that. I started thinking about ways in which I might stand in the way of what God was doing. I wondered about how local groups of believers, our local church here in Foster, might stand in the way of what God was doing amongst us and through us. I started asking the question of the scriptures. I asked myself, where else do the scriptures speak about denying God or standing in the way of God? Let me share just a couple of those scriptures with you. Let's see what we might learn together about this standing in the way of God. The first comes straight from the mouth of Jesus. In Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." Would we all agree that God's desire is that all would come to know him and that God's will would fill our lives? That is what God desires, is it not? We know that from his word, that we would know him and that his will would fill our lives, that we would live in the very center of God's will for us. So we stand in the way, or we deny God's will for us, when we refuse to deny ourselves, when we live self-centered, self-oriented, selfish lives. Not only are we harming ourselves, but we are standing in the way of what God wants for us. God always wants the best for you. And one of the great paradoxes of life is that it is only in losing your life, giving yourself fully to the Lord, that you actually gain life, true life. And it's only as we lay our lives down before the Lord in submission, in full submission to him, that he is able to use us and to bless others. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So that's the first. We stand in the way of God when we live self-centered lives, refusing to do as God's word commands us to do. That is, to lay our lives down as living sacrifices. Secondly, we stand in the way of God when we refuse to honor God with our money. When we refuse to give back to the Lord what is his and what he demands of us. We read these words in Malachi 3:8. "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." I've said this to you a number of times before. When we refuse to honor God with our finances, it's kind of like shoving a cork, a stopper, into the blessings of God. When we refuse to give, we deny or we stand in the way of God's blessing for us. So that's the second. We stand in the way of God when we refuse to give, when we refuse to tithe. A third revolves around this issue of unbelief. A great example of this is found in the book of Exodus. When the Lord delivered the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, they could have traveled to the promised land within just a matter of weeks. Yet because of their unfaithfulness and their lack of trust, they failed to believe God would do for them as he had promised. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness until that whole generation had died out. I mean, ultimately, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Unbelief stood in the way of God's will for them. Unbelief stood in the way of God's blessing for them. A refusal to believe that God would stand with them meant that God's will for them was denied. I wonder how often this happens for us today. Maybe God's calling you to step into a new ministry role. He's calling you to something great, yet because of fear, because of a failure to trust that God will stand with you, you deny his will for your life and you miss out. Maybe you're unwell and your lack of faith in God actually prevents you from being healed. Now, please don't hear me saying that all sickness is due to unbelief. That is simply not true. But God does continue to heal. And I believe there are times when our stubborn unbelief stands in the way of God, bringing us into a place of healing and wholeness. Maybe God has a new career path for you, but your lack of faith in God prevents you from stepping out and trusting him. We stand in the way of God when we fail to believe him. We stand in the way of God when we are unfaithful to him. When we say we are going to do something and then we don't follow through with it. We stand in the way of God when we allow habitual sin in our life to continue after coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I mean by that? When the Holy Spirit convicts us about sin in our life, that's part of his ministry to us. He convicts us of our sin. When there is something we are doing that we should not be doing, and we know it deep in here in our heart and mind, and we choose to keep on doing it, regardless, we stand in the way of God. And as a result, we deny the Holy Spirit's work in our life, and sins like conflict and disunity and gossip and constant criticism of others and spiritual abuse leave a trail of destruction across generations. We stand in the way of God when our actions don't line up with our words. Have a look at what Paul wrote to Titus about such people. He says, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers." Now, you've got to realize at this point, when Paul's talking to Titus, he rambles on. He says that in verse 10, and then he rambles on about those who are, you know, the circumcisers and those who are uncircumcised, and then he goes on about the people who live in Crete and, you know, Cretans and all this, but then he comes back and he kind of closes it off. So I've cut out that middle bit, but he says, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers," and then he rambles a bit, but then he comes back and he says, "They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good." So this issue of standing in the way of God is a big deal. Paul is saying those who claim to know God but deny him by their actions are unfit for doing anything good. This is strong language. We need to take careful note of Paul's words here. The scriptures are full of passages relating to this, and I've only touched on a few here today. The point is that Peter and Cornelius and many others decided to not stand in the way of God when he was doing something in their midst which appeared strange or unexpected. In this case, filling and empowering the Gentiles with his Holy Spirit. And the fruit of that decision was, well, quite frankly, it was awesome. I mean, we'll discover shortly that many Gentiles came to know Jesus. My prayer is that for each of us individually, we would be so careful to make sure that we don't stand in the way of God's will for our life, that we would constantly be praying, "Lord, less of me and more of you. Less of me and more of you. Let me not stand in your way." And that we together, the people of God who gather in his name, as Foster Baptist Church or wherever in the world you are meeting, that we would ensure that nothing might prevent the Lord from using us. Amen.